Thank you for joining us for another power-packed message provided by Monroe Global Incorporated and MonroeGlobal.com. We transform followers into leaders and leaders into agents of change. We hope that this message is a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose. Now, let's go into the message.
I want to do something that I was trying to do for the past month. I was trying to give you the 15 principles for effectively winning anybody to Christ. 15 principles for effectively winning anybody to the kingdom of God. I would like to adjust that topic or that title today to something that's a little bit more targeting, and that is 15 principles for winning your worlds. 15 principles for winning your worlds to Christ. This is from the series that we're working on this year. I've been teaching on discipling every discipline. And we've been talking about the need for the 21st century church to become more in touch, not with heaven, but rather with earth. The church has been so well acquainted with heaven that earth has become a foreign territory. That's really not a blessing. We are supposed to be in touch with heaven because our citizenship is in heaven. But our assignment is on earth. And that is why the Bible calls the Christian believer ambassador. An ambassador does not live in the country that he's representing. He lives in the foreign country. But he represents that country he is from in that country. And while he's in that country, he has to study that language, learn that culture, and then communicate his country's laws and principles and interests to the country he is in. That's an ambassador. The same thing is true of us as believers in the kingdom of God. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We reside here, but this is not really where we are from. This is our assignment. However, the earth that we have been sent to also belongs to our government. And this is where the difference between the two kingdoms separate. If you represent a country in earth and you are an ambassador to another country, that country you are in does not belong to the government you are from. But in the kingdom of God, this is where the difference lies. The territory we are in is also the property of the government of the country we are from. Here's what the constitution of our country says about this territory. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The world and all they that dwell therein belongs to God. So therefore, the planet that we are on belongs to us by inheritance and also by responsibility. This is why the command for man to dominate the earth was so important to God. God wanted his territory to be managed and overseen by his own children, who he himself made kings and rulers of the territory. Which is amazing is that he has given us dominion and power over all of this. Now, that means then that his responsibility is to take care of his ambassadors. Our responsibility is to represent his kingdom. And this is what being a Christian, so to speak, is all about. The word Christian is not used in the Bible by Jesus to describe us. What is used in the Bible by Jesus to describe us is actually sons. Jesus used that word often. He says, you are sons of God. He then also talks about us becoming sons in the kingdom of the Father, which means we are citizens of a government. Kingdom has to do with citizenship. So we are not only sons of the king, but we also are citizens of the king's kingdom. And we are also rulers in his kingdom, which makes us also kings who are under the king. It's a very interesting complication, isn't it? That's why in the Bible, the constitution ends like this. He is the king of the kings. And he is the lord of the lords. Why? Because those who he rules over are also kings. And those who he lords it over are also the lords of the earth. They are the landlords of the planet. And that's what you are and what I was created to be. However, here is where we make our mistake. This privilege does not belong to the church. It belongs to humanity. Please write that down. The privilege of sonship and rulership and dominion of the earth is not exclusively a privilege of the church. I believe this is why the church is so introverted, isolated, and in many ways irrelevant. Because we have come to believe that the church is God's favorite and the world is God's enemy. This is wrong. It's like saying the son that's in the house is God's son, but the one in the pig pen is God's enemy. That's not true. The one in the pig pen is also God's son. As a matter of fact, God the Father is more interested in the son in the pig pen than he is in the one in the house, based on the scenario Jesus gives us. He says that the father waiting patiently, anxiously for that boy to come home. And when that boy came home, it's incredible for me to understand that the father ran out to meet him and kissed him. Let me ask you a question that I asked a couple of weeks ago. Why didn't the older brother go and look for his brother? Because he is a picture of the church. He's just glad he's in the house. He's just glad he got the fatted calf. He's just glad he got his robe and his shoes. He's just glad that he got his ring and he ain't disappoint God, and he's always been with God and he's been saved all the time. And you always look like this, didn't you? And then the worst part of this church at home is when it's time for the wayward son to come home, then you get angry at the father for giving him more attention. I'm beginning to understand that the altar call time in a church service is the most dangerous period. Because it's dangerous because that's when the elder sons begin to say, it's time to leave, that's enough of that, I ain't got time to wait on them to come home, I gotta go do this, I gotta go do that. I forget about them. We got the same attitude as that boy who was home. My point is this. The world is not God's enemy. And when I say the world, I'm not talking about the spirit of the world, which is the system, the cosmos that is ruled by Satan. I'm talking about the world in the sense of humanity. God so loved the world. The Bible never says, for God so loved the church. I cannot find in the Bible. He does say, for God so loved the world. And who's the world? You before you got saved. Here's the way I put it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. For God's son so loved the world that he gave his only begotten church. So the son was sent by the father and the church was sent by the son. And the goal is the same. To do what? Love the world, to bring the sons back home to their government and to their rulership. The church exists for the nation, not for heaven. The church's assignment is not to reconcile the church back to heaven, but rather the world back to God. The role of the believer is to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God, not to be an escapist from responsibility on earth. We are known, as Paul says, as ministers of what? reconciliation between God and man. We're more concerned about reconciling the church back to God than we are about reconciling God back to the world. That is why most of the books coming out now, as we enter the 21st century, are focusing on the rapture, focusing on the second coming of Jesus. I want to confess to you, my friends, I got a problem with this. There's no way Christ could come on Y2K day. If he did that, I'm going to be disappointed with my Savior. I don't want him to come, because if he comes, he would break his word. He would have actually misrepresented himself to me. Because he said that the end will come after this gospel is preached to every nation as a testimony and a witness before them. And today, my friends, 1 billion people in China, 99% are Buddhists and Hindus, Muslims and Shintoists. They don't know Christ. Some of them never heard the name of Jesus in their language. Can he come? He would break his word. 989 million people in India, soon to be 1 billion, and 99% of them are Muslim or Hindu. Haven't heard the word of Jesus properly. You tell me, can Jesus come? No, just because we're saved and we're straight, we want to leave, or we want him to come. But we are selfish. We miss the assignment. The assignment is those people, not heaven. Boy, you should clap real loud if you're getting this, because that to me is the message of the church. Jesus clearly established the purpose for the church in the earth. Matthew 28:18, we all know it. He says, go into all the world and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then teach them, he says, teach them to obey the things that I have taught you, and I will be with you always. He says, teach the nations his principles. That's what he taught us. He taught us principles. He taught us the principles of the kingdom of God. He says, go and teach nations about my principles. My friends, the word nation is a strange word. Please write the word down, nation. It's the word ethnos in the Greek language. And that word ethnos in this particular sense has to do, of course, with special groupings. We get our word ethnic from that word ethnos. But ethnic has become such a contaminated word, because ethnic to us simply means a certain pigmentation, doesn't it? This word ethnos is not related or relegated just to pigmentation. It has the meaning of special grouping. Everybody say ethnos. That's the word for nations used here. And this word ethnos means any group that has a common interest, a common language, a common tenant, a common commitment. That's an ethnos. We call America a nation because it has agreed to adhere to a common constitution. We call the Bahamas or Ghana or India or Haiti, we call them nations because these are many different peoples, but they are committing themselves to what? One common constitution. That's why we call them an ethnos. But when you go to the United States, that's not an ethnically unified country. You got people from every color, every culture, different languages in America, but they all make up one ethnos, which means that it's not their color of skin that makes them one. Rather, it's that constitutional commitment to that piece of paper that they agreed to follow together that makes them a nation. Are you with me? Are you with me? I want to get this to you now. Therefore, Christ was saying, not to go into every constitutional nation and preach the gospel. He wasn't saying that. He was saying to go into every common grouping that have a common language with a common commitment to a common constituted commitment, and go into that particular group and preach the gospel. The word preach means to declare and to demonstrate. It doesn't mean necessarily to talk all the time. You can preach with your life, preach with your attitude, or preach with your lifestyle, or preach with your work ethic. Hello? You can preach with your quality of work, the way you produce. All that is preaching. The word means to demonstrate. I believe Christians talk too much. Let me come now to witnessing. You tell folks how good God is, and you keep coming to work late. So they're confused. God is good, but he sure can't keep you on time. See, you're confusing the message. Your life is more powerful than your words. Ethnos. Everybody say ethnos. Go into every ethnos and what? Declare and demonstrate the kingdom gospel. That means that every group that has a common commitment and a common constitution is an ethnos. Let me give you some examples. There's an ethnos called dentistry. All dentists have a common law, a common language. They speak different languages from us. They say words we don't understand. So God says, I want you to go into the world of dentistry and declare my kingdom. How about law? Lawyers speak a different language. He says, go into the world of law and preach the gospel. How about the world of business? He says, I need some folks to go into the business world and stay in there and become pastors of the business world. He says, then the world of politics, different language. He says, go in there and preach the gospel to that world of politicians. How about educators? How about media people? How about entertainers? How about athletes and sports? How about the world of children or the world of youth or the world of young adults? He says, go into that world and preach the gospel. In other words, he's saying, I don't want a church with a person with a collar backward, with a black suit and a robe. I want a church so diversified you ain't know who they are. They're like secret agents all over the place, and they're in there. He says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You just plant it right in the middle of the business system. Leave it there. He says, and then it grows and grows and grows until the birds come and eat from its fruit. He says the kingdom of God is like taking a woman and planting her right in the middle of politics. He says, and just like you put yeast in a dough, the kingdom of God is like a woman who puts a little yeast in the dough. But when it's all over, the whole dough is affected by the yeast because it's an expanding kingdom. And then he says, once you put the kingdom in the middle of a situation, listen to his promise. He says, the gates of hell cannot stop that yeast. I don't know, but you're about to shout out by myself. I say, come on, somebody. I just felt an anointing coming on me just now. I'm going to preach to myself. Y'all are tired, but I feel something just now. God says, look, if I put you into the airline business, no matter how big and how tough it seems, they can't stop what you're going to do with them because you are stronger than the devil's work. Listen to his words. Upon this rock I'll build what? My church. I'm going to put my church in the middle of education. Hello, somebody. You're going to be on the education board. You can go there preaching and crying out and calling Jesus' name, but you're going to be on there. He says you're going to infiltrate that system, and no matter what the devil does, he can't stop it because the gates of hell cannot prevail against the expansion of your influence. Tell your neighbor, look out, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Say it again, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Say it loud, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. I ain't getting ready no more. I'm coming. We got to influence and impact the world we're in. I am sick of a church that's thinking about heaven all the time while their brothers in the pig pen going to hell. And please don't leave your job and come into the ministry. That's what I'm trying to say to you today. Stay in your ministry. Yes, it's in education, it's in business, it's in law, it's in hotel industry, it's in the police force. Stay in there, God says. That's where your job is. Clap your hands one time by faith. The primary goal and mandate of the church is not to go to heaven. If that was the primary goal, God would have killed us a long time ago. The fastest route to heaven is death. To show you how badly God doesn't want you in heaven, the constitution of the kingdom provides for healing. Now that's a poor hand clap. I want everybody to clap on that one. God says, I'm going to keep you there as long as possible. Because you ain't no good to God in heaven. He had sons on earth that are in the pig pen, and he sent the older brothers to get them. Tell your neighbor, I'm one of the older brothers. Come on, say it like you feel it. I'm one of the older brothers, and I ain't going home without my brother. Come on, say it one more time. I'm one of the older brothers, and I ain't going back home without my brother. Clap your hands, somebody. Let me tell you what this series is all about. Discipling every discipline. The series is about you smelling like pigs. Takes a while to get that revelation. Until you smell like pigs, you ain't done your job yet. Some of you are going to get it in a minute. Child, I can't go near him. He stinks. That's your brother, girl. Well, I can't go in the club because, you know, I'm saved. That's where your brother is. Well, I can't go in the base house, you know, because I'm a sanctified. Close, that's where your brother is. Well, I can't go into politics because politics is dirty. That's where your brother is. I can't go to talk to prostitutes because I, you know, that's where your sister is. God wants children who smell like pigs. Evidence that they've been looking for their brothers. When they come back, they smell just like him. They're carrying him on their backs, saying, Daddy, I found him. Hallelujah. Have you ever wondered about the story that Jesus told about the church and the lost? We call it the prodigal son, but that's what it's about. Have you ever wondered? The Bible never says in that story that the father left home to go look for him. I want you to think about this for a minute. Who was happy when the son returned? Father. Who rejoiced? Father. Who had a big party? That means who was excited about seeing him? That means who was wanting him back? How come he never went look for him? Because he's waiting for someone to go look for him. Yeah, that murmuring one. Let me tell you something. The reason why God is so smart, it's the people in the house who got time to murmur. When you ain't got nothing to do, all you can do is criticize. Why are you killing Father Calf for him? Why are you doing that? Why are you having party for him? What's wrong? Your brother was lost. It's now, can't you see what to rejoice about, he says. Sometimes you're so used to the house becomes your own enemy. The father never went. Why? The father wants you to come back smelling like pig. He wants to see your love. I'm getting very nervous, you know. I hear people say often, boy, I'm on this job for a while, but I can soon leave and really do something for God. Sounds familiar? Yes, you probably said it too. One of these days I'm going to be rich enough from this job that I can retire and go into full-time ministry. What do you think you are in now, my sister? My brother, why do you think God put you there? To disciple that discipline. To win that world. I was teaching in Ohio 4 days ago, and I got such a revelation, I tell you, I had more fun than the people. And the Lord showed me something that blew my mind. I want to demonstrate this. Can I have a few of you guys come help me? I want to demonstrate something. Can you come here, Brother Clark? John, can you come here quickly? I want you to watch this. This is a revelation from the Holy Spirit. I was teaching them about the church coming to win the world. And I was showing them how we have missed the whole point. Titus, can you come here a moment, please? And it's incredible how we just don't understand even the process in Scripture. The Bible says that God called the nation of Israel, and he said to them that I will use you to bring the heathen back to me. That was the purpose for calling them. Not for them to become more important than the heathen, but to use them to win the heathen. They took it as meaning they were more important than the people they're supposed to reach, so they isolate themselves from the people. So what does God do? God then sends to them He sent to them prophets to prophesy to them. But here's the strangest thing. He also sent to them priests. He took from among them a family of people who would be priests. Now these people that he took from them, they were to represent God to the people and the people to God. Are you following this? Brother Seth, can you come for 1 second, please, from Ghana and help me out here? Stand behind you. I want to show you how this connects. Dr. Seth Anyumi represents the world. Titus of India represents the children of Israel. They were supposed to win the heathen back to God. The promise to Abraham was, I will bless you. I will bless your seed. That's the nation within you. And all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. That was the promise. He didn't say you would be better than them, richer than them. You'll overlook, you know, look down on them. You will be superior to them. He says, no. He says, I'm only going to use you as a hose. I'm going to put some things through you to get to the... That's my sons out there, kid. I ain't into you. I'm into them. I'm after them. I'm going to use you, Abraham, and your seed to get to them. They took it as being more important. What does God do? He calls them from among them priests. What was the command? Exodus 19. God says, Moses, go and get them and tell them I would make them a nation of priests. A whole nation of priests? That was the promise, wasn't it? Can I hear an amen? Everybody say nation of priests. That means the young people, the teenagers, the young adults, and the grandparents were all to be priests. God didn't want a family of priests. He wanted a nation of priests. What's a priest? A representative of God to the people. So God wanted the whole nation to represent him to the world. To stand between the world and him so that they can introduce him to the world and to be priests to the world. What happened? They refused. When God wanted to come and ordain them, they ran. They couldn't handle it. And they sent Moses. And Moses says, Lord, what are we going to do? God says, get me one family from them because they can't handle it. So he has a family. This family is called Levi. Aaron's family. He said, you will be a priest, but watch this. Oh, please don't. This is a revelation. Aaron is not a priest for the nations. Well, that's not heavy. You got to catch that. He's not a priest. He's a priest for the nation. The one who is hard-headed. Stay with me. So the priesthood was called by God to bring the nation back to God, so the nation can bring the world back to God. So the priesthood is really for the church. Let me explain this to you. That means the priest is not supposed to go preaching to the world. Yeah, you're getting it, right. See, we keep telling the pastor, Pastor, you go have a crusade, Pastor. Pastor, let's go have a meet. Pastor, I'm the priest. I'm supposed to train you, get you back in line, so that the church can go and win the world back to God. Well, the priests messed up, and they defiled the holy things of God. So God then sent forth another group called kings. Now why did God bring out the king? I'll give you an amazing revelation. God said, you shall be priests and kings before me. These two were supposed to be one. King represents authority and power. Priest represents spiritual relationship. You were supposed to have both dominion and communion in one person. You're supposed to be a dominator and a worshiper at the same time. Hello, somebody. But what happened? Well, the worshiper messed up, so God pulled out the dominator to bring the worshiper back to God. So he could bring the nation back to God. So they could bring the world back to God. God gets his sons back. What happened? Well, the king messed up. You could start with David. Even Saul is a good one to start with. They began to defile that order. What did God do? God called one more group. Can I have another group, please? Come here, brother. Run down here. Yes. Yes, you. This is Bob Haddad from Texas. Bob represents this group called prophets. Now guess who the prophets are sent to? This gonna bless you. Revelation. We keep thinking the prophets really come for the world. Doctors blew my mind. When you read the Old Testament prophets, 90% of the prophecies are not to the nations, but to Israel. And it's usually delivered to the king. God's trying to fix the church. He's saying, look, you guys still ain't get the assignment. So the prophet prophesies really to the authorities and the spiritual leadership in the church to bring them back to the nation, which bring nations back to God, which they bring the world back to God. What do we do to the prophets? He says, you stone the prophets. Jesus said, you kill them. So God says, okay, I'm going to go myself. So he sent Jesus. Now, who did Jesus come to? The prophets. Who are the prophets? The Pharisees. He comes to prophesy. And he says, I came to my own first. They received me not. So he couldn't call the king back to God, couldn't get the priest back to God, couldn't get the nation of Israel back to God, therefore he couldn't reach the world. So he said, he went to a mountain and he cried, he says, oh Israel, Jerusalem, how I wanted to use you. Tell your neighbor, he ain't got to use you if you caught up on him. God ain't got to use this ministry to fulfill that vision we saw this morning. God will go on one mountain down Calabash Bay, cry one night, and that's it for BFM. God says, Israel, you think you are all of that? He cried once, never cried again for them. He came down that mountain and he says, I go to a people who were not a people. Thank God for the Gentiles. And I will raise up a people who are not a people, and they shall be unto me kings and priests in the earth. And so he calls out his apostles, begins to retrain them as prophets and priests. And they begin to ignite a powerful, wonderful ministry of authority and spiritual leadership. And they begin to create a new nation called the church. The Christ cried out, he says, upon this rock. Christ did not build his church on Abraham. Let me just say that again. Christ did not build his church on Abraham. This nation was built on Abraham. But he built his nation on himself. I hope you all get this. It's incredible how we've been thinking. One time they said to Jesus, he came to them, they said, we know who our father is. Father means what? Foundation, source. We are children of Abraham. He says, that's interesting. Well, you see, before Abraham was, I was way in the back here a long time. Hello, somebody. And upon this revelation, I'm going to build my church because Abraham needs my salvation also. That's why our promises are better. I want to tell you all something. This ain't going to come over too good to the charismatic people. But we've been walking around saying, and I said it myself, but I got something a little bit better. You know, revelation is make you smart. We used to go around saying, Abraham's blessings are mine. Let me tell you all something. Don't stop at Abraham. Sure ain't got that yet. Huh? What do you say, Rich? He said, look, you guys are so excited about Abraham. before Abraham was, you hanging on to Deuteronomy 28 as if that's all. He says that's Abraham's stuff. Lord have mercy. Paul got it. Paul says, he who gave you Christ, would he not also with him give you not just what Abraham got in his contract? Oh boy, I'm getting in trouble now. But he will give you what? All things. I am not an heir of Abraham. Read your Bible. I am an heir of Christ. And he said before Abraham was, y'all better shout a little bit to get the anointing a little bit on you. He said, look, don't just settle for the car, get the gasoline too. Don't settle for the property, get the house too. Come on, shout somebody, clap your hand, praise God. He says, look, get it all. Everybody say, Jesus Christ's blessings are mine. I am blessed in the heavens. I am blessed in the earth. Because Jesus Christ's blessings are mine. Abraham ain't got no blessings in heaven. Jesus said, Abraham had blessing for one piece of property. You got it, Bishop. He said, but look, all authority is given unto me in heaven. Go ahead, clap your hands, somebody. Hey, glory. Hallelujah. He says, if you want it, the whole earth is the Lord's, not just Palestine. I said, the whole earth is the Lord's, not just Canaan. Some of y'all just want to go to, you want to go to Israel. He said, take the whole thing. Take Canada, Jamaica. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Take Africa. Take Bahamas. Take India. Take China. Yeah, go to China. I know you're black, but go to China and take the place. Why? He said, the earth is the Lord. Y'all don't fool with me. That's why I'm a crazy Bahamian. Because I believe I could go to India and preach. China and preach. Pakistan and preach. And I'm going. Yeah, I'm going everywhere. Why? The earth is my purpose. He promised them the land, but promised you the world. Come on, praise the Lord, somebody. So we got a new set of prophets. We got our prophets who also have become kings, who also have become priests. That's a modern day believer. Your whole huddle. That's what a Christian looks like. Every Christian is a prophet, a priest, and a king. First Peter, you are lively stones being built up into a holy temple to bring glory to God. For you are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Royal means kingship. Holy means priesthood. And nation means you prophesy to the whole thing. You know, it's amazing. Christians go around looking for prophecy, and they are one. Looking around for authority, and they have one. Looking around for holiness, and they have the stuff. Tell your neighbor, stop being a schizophrenic and bring yourself together. Tell them prophesy, rule, and worship. Say it again, prophesy, rule, and worship. I feel a song coming on. One of you all better write some of that right now. We need some people who understand that they are prophets and priests, and they have authority as kings. This is the desire of God. What is this? This is church. This is the nation. Can you go in the middle of them, please? Guess what that is? Church. That's the new nation that Jesus created. And his mandate to them was, go into all the world and tell your brothers the good news. They can come back home from the pig pen. I know they feel ashamed of what they did. They feel real bad about what they're eating. They ain't smell right. But you go get your brothers and you bring them back to the Father, because the Father is waiting to have a party over the world. For God so loved that world that he gave them the church. And what is the church? Prophets, priests, and kings. Thank you very much, oh great men of God. And that's amazing. They all represent another nation. Isn't that interesting? And all them make up one church. And that's what Christ did. He made the two men one. No more Jew and Gentile, but everybody is one in Christ Jesus. Let me close this up by saying this, that I ain't going to finish the 15. So you got to come back next time, next week. Sunday, we're going to deal with the 15. But I want to tell you, friends, you were not saved to go to heaven. You were saved to change the world. And we got to get that for the 21st century. God wants a church. He finally wants a church who doesn't want to come home. He's praying for that. He's praying that if I could find me a generation who don't want to come home, maybe I'll save the world. Heaven is not their agenda. Earth is their agenda. That's on the mind of Jesus. He told them to go into all the world. The last assignment was to go into the world and preach the gospel. Let me give you this scripture in 1 Corinthians. I'm giving you one in Luke, and then we're going to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We touched on this before, but I want to hit it again, because we have to get this if we are going to bring the 21st century into perspective properly. I am so excited about what's happening on earth that I don't want to be in heaven right now. The folks in heaven are weeping, according to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Everybody has it? Here's Paul's attitude. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 18, what is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the kingdom gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. What a powerful statement. What are your rights in being a Christian? One of your rights is that you are eternally established to go to heaven if you die in grace. That's one of your rights. You got a right to have eternal life. That's one of your rights. Paul says, I don't want to have my rights. I want to carry my responsibility. And there's a difference. Verse 19. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a prisoner or a slave to who? Everyone. Paul says, I don't have to go in that pig pen. I can stay home. I'm free to tell everybody else, go to hell. I'm going to heaven. But he says, no. I make myself a slave to those people because they are my family. Read this. He's going to get in the pig pen. Now, watch this. I make myself a slave to every man to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become what? Like a Jew. To win the Jews. To those under the law, I become as though I am under the law. To win those under the law. So as to win those under that law. To those who have the law, or no law, rather, I become like those who have no law. And those who have the law, I become like those who have the law. Even though I'm not free from God's law, yet I have to adapt without adopting. I'm going to adapt to the situation, but don't adopt the spirit of it. But I got to adapt to it, because I got to reach them folks in the pig pen. Let me tell you what most Christianity looks like. It looks like this. Christians standing up on a high ledge, 3 miles away with their brother in the pig pen, way over there. Come out, you old fool! I told you so! If you had listened to me, you would have been where I am. You better hurry, because he's coming to get me soon. I can't come because that might get on me. You know, I never been out there before in my life. I was never a sinner. That's how we are. Sure, a man comes to work and starts smoking cigarette next to you. And you start, no, man. At the Christmas party, at the job, they decide to drink alcohol. I got to leave now. I have to leave. Why? My Christianity ain't strong enough to handle alcohol. It might become alcoholic. Because you know, God is not as powerful as Heineken. Yeah, that's about how you say it, don't it? You know, the Holy Ghost may choke on smoke, so I better leave all your presence. Because you know, the Holy Ghost could get the cold. He could get pneumonia. He's not stronger than camel. What kind of salvation you get? I can't work over there because ain't nobody saved. Why do you think God put you there? Amen. I mean, if you got God, is he afraid of those people he made? But that's how we see it. Well, you know, I'm a Christian, so I got to work with Christians. No wonder why we ain't moving nowhere. Bunch of boring people saying boring things to each other, boring each other out. Paul says, I become in order to win. Look at verse 22. To the weak I become what? Weak. The weak, it doesn't mean someone who's sick. Weak there means people who have weak habits. They're weak in their ability to resist temptation. He says, go among those people. Homosexuality is a habit. That ain't no biological inherited thing. That's a habit. You can use the things that become... And Bible says, feel that infirmity with those people. People hooked on cigarettes, man, they've been smoking for 30 years. I mean, you've been lying for a while too, and you can't change right away. So, right. Hello, somebody. Right. All of a sudden, you think you're better than them because you got a little bit of hallelujah. All they got is a pack of camels. No. He says, bear with them. Sit in their smoke and bring them to Jesus. Let them see that your love is stronger than smoke. Your love is stronger than a little bit of Dubonnet. And you've got a God who is more powerful than homosexual tendencies, and that you can love these people and give them the kind of patience and tolerance they need and tell them about the Lord. If you don't change, you can die. And that would be good for you. By the way, change before you come to our church. Because we don't sit near people like y'all. And catch you here on your way. I mean, what is this we got? 21st century church. Got to be a church that loves the world. How many worlds? All of them. I become all things, underline that last part. I become what? All things to all men. How many? All men. Every different ethnos. I've got to be able to change and adapt. I taught you a few weeks ago in this series that God protects people from you. When they see you coming, Holy Ghost say, run, run. Why? They're about to offend you. And they do, don't they? You hear them. Ah, she's coming, let's go. Oh, he's coming now. Listen, see, we can't talk like this because he's coming. See, I mean, this is, why are they afraid of you? Is it because they feel less in your presence? Or do they feel a desire to know God when you show up? This is the heart of God. My prayer is that we would really pick up the spirit of Paul. Verse 23. He says, I do all of this for the sake of what? Not for going to heaven, but for the sake of the good news that these people need to hear. He says, no matter what it takes, I'm going to get to them and tell them that daddy is home and he ain't mad at them. And they could come in their pig smelling clothes. I'd bring them with me. And we're going to go back home and have ourselves a party with pops. And we're going to settle down and get our rings back. And get our shoes back. And get our royal robes back. Good news. Luke 7 verse 34. Interesting verse. It says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. But you say, here's a friend of sinners. Please turn there. And this is where we pick up next time. Luke chapter 7, a very important verse. As a matter of fact, the verse ties in to something that's going to set you up for next week. A verse that we don't understand much. And you know, my New Testament professor is here today. I'm so glad Dr. Horn is here, and he's going to be teaching on the kingdom. Now, his session, please don't miss, is going to be on Tuesday morning on the kingdom. You know, it's amazing. The New Testament is a book that we still don't understand because the language is still lost in many ways. Look at this statement, Luke chapter 7, verse 34. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. That was his reputation. He came what? Eating and drinking. Now, most of the Christians in my culture interpret that probably in the wrong way. Because if he say he's eating and drinking with sinners and publicans, my interpretation is he's drinking what they're drinking and eating what they're eating. I do not think that's what he means. What he means is, I drink what I drink, and I eat what I eat, but I eat it with them. And I drink it with them. I don't hide in one stained glass, four wall, steeple coated, bell ringing, robe wearing, isolated, sophisticated, paranoid group of people called the church. I go out there in my job on Monday morning, sit in the cafeteria while they're eating, and they telling their dirty stories, and I tell them my good stories, and we laugh, and we learn about life through my experience with Jesus, and I eat with them, drink with them, and we have a good time together, and they're able to see Jesus through my life. That's what he's talking about. Now, guess what? When you hang around these people, who? Oh, Lord. I'm wrapping up right now. Who says you are eating and drinking with sinners? Who says it? Read the chapter. Who's saying it? The Pharisees and the scribes. It's the church people. You know, I saw you in the front of that bar the other day, girl. You sure you ain't slipping? Yes, I slip in. I slip in out of your sophisticated, high-minded, self-righteous situation. And I'm getting into the Jesus life where I can reach these people for Jesus. You went to the party? You mean you went to the office party? All that liquor was there? I thought you was a Christian. Yeah, that's why I went. Really? Yeah, I went there because I was a Christian. That's where I'm needed. He didn't come to save the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. Apparently, you think that you're okay, so you're self-righteous. I am other righteous. I am righteous for these other people. I want them to see my good works, that they will glorify my Father who's in heaven. He says, when I eat and drink with them, you religious people call me friends of sinners. That's a good reputation according to Jesus. I said that's a good reputation according to Jesus. I said that's a good reputation, friends. According to Jesus, if they say to you, every time I see you, you with sinner talking, you with sinner, he said that's a good reputation. But the last statement is what's the deep statement? Read it. That's a statement that no pastors don't preach on this statement because they don't understand it. He's referring to what? He's referring to discipling every discipline here. Why? He's referring to reaching the wine bibbers, the drinkers, the gluttonous, the prostitutes. He's hanging out with these people who nobody likes. He says, I come to reach them. Now, what's the problem? They're saying, you're becoming like them. He said, no, they're becoming like me. But then he says, your problem is, you look at the situation, you call me them. He says, but here's what it's about. It's about this last statement. Wisdom is known by our children. Now, this is a deep statement. What's he referring to? Witnessing. What is the context? Witnessing. He's in the middle of a situation where he's reaching people who don't know God. And he says, this thing has to do with what? Wisdom. Write the word down, please. I want to end on it. Wisdom. Say wisdom loud. Come on, say wisdom loud for our television audience. He says the key to witnessing. Lord have mercy. Can I stand up in my chair? I don't want you to miss this, please. I prophesy to the church that God is almost up to here with revelation knowledge. We got so much revelation. Being a member of this church, you got so much revelation. People travel around the world to get a little bit. You get it every single week. Knowledge ain't impressing God. It ain't knowledge that wins the lost. Y'all stay with me. Hang on, don't rush me. He said, look, the reason why you don't win nobody, because you Pharisees got all the knowledge. You know the revelation. And people are going to hell. While you know the knowledge of God. Tapes and books and videos and notes and people around you in your neighborhood going to hell. He said, because it isn't knowledge that wins the lost. It's this thing called wisdom. You're going to get it. Yeah, you're getting it. He said, look, the reason why the world is going to hell is because, oh, Jesus, have mercy. Lord, thank you. In November, I was fasting and praying, getting God's mind for the year 2000, for the year 99. And believe me, friends, the Lord gave me the answer for the rest of the century. He said, the 21st century, you members know I wrote it on paper. He says, I want a church who has wisdom. They got enough knowledge. wisdom, skill. Don't know how to win the wine bibber. Don't know how to win the prostitute. Don't know how to win the drug addict. Don't know how to win the politician. Don't know how to win the businessman, the businesswoman. Don't know how to win the people in education. Don't know how to win the people who are young. Don't know. He said, you don't know how to reach them, but you can talk all this deep stuff. He said, because you got knowledge, but you have no wisdom. What was the criticism? You are being effective among the sinners. He said, the reason is because I have wisdom. Wow. God, that's deep. He said, man, the way you win people is you don't go tell them your knowledge. You need to study them to get wisdom on how to reach them. My. I got to read this one last scripture. Yes, Holy Ghost telling me to read this. Please read this, please. Matthew chapter 10. Just one last scripture. Listen to this. Everybody say wisdom. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is application. I'm going to say it again. Knowledge is information. Wisdom is application. He says, you know the kingdom, but can't apply it. Applying the kingdom to the workplace is the whole deal. That's why Christians are useless on Monday. Come on, let me talk to you, cosmetologists. All them heads in your chair, you got them. I mean, you're a cosmetologist, and they won't come to your place, and they got to spend 2 hours, and you got a hot comb in your hand. Girl, you better listen to me about Jesus. Hello, somebody. But now, you got to be trained. That's why you're a member here. I'm going to train you. Don't miss next week. I'm going to train you how to use 15 keys. Whether you are a barber, a cosmetologist, a scientist, a dentist, when you got that thing in their mouth, they can't talk back. What do you say to them? Come on, somebody. That machine is running, and you say, yeah, I got you now. What do you do when a person comes to you as a lawyer, and all their life savings is about to go up in smoke, and you got them, I mean, just open like that. How do you win them to Jesus? He said, don't call on knowledge, because knowledge would offend them. He says, wisdom deals with witnessing. Look at this. Matthew 10. Ooh, good stuff. Verse 1, he called the 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to go and drive out demons and to go witnessing. Praise the Lord. Everybody say power. Power. Say it again, power. Power. Say the feeling, power. Power. Well, everybody want power. 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 Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Could you imagine going in the staff room in the school? All right, everybody, I'm here to cast out demons today. That's not wisdom. You go on your construction job and tell the foreman, the Lord told me to take the day off to fast for you. He says, while you're fasting, starve to death. Because he that doesn't work, you ain't going to eat. So you might as well go ahead because you ain't going to work no more. That ain't wisdom. Now, the point I want you to watch is this. He's given them power to go where? Preach the gospel. But watch what happens in verse 6. Do not go. Verse 1, go. Verse 6, do not go. Verse 5, yeah. Do not go. Go, but don't go. There's a certain group of people I don't want you to go to, he tells them, because you can't handle them, because you ain't got the wisdom to handle them, because you ain't have the training to handle them, because you have prejudice. Are you reading the same Bible I'm reading? These are Jews. He says, you don't like Gentiles, so stay away from them. I told you all, God protects sinners from Christians. When you show up, God tells the sinner, run. Why? He's going to mess up your image of me. Wow. He says, don't you go to the Gentiles because you don't have the skill and the wisdom to win Gentiles. Watch this, though. Verse 10. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Yeah, here is where it comes up again. What is it dealing with? Witnessing. Therefore, be as wise as a serpent. There